Well, take your Bibles out once again, if you would. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as I said earlier, we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study of verses 1 through 12, comforting confused Christians about the end times. And our main lesson we've been carrying with us through this set of scriptures is this: when it comes to end times, do not be confused by Satan's deceptions in whatever form they may come, but be informed and comforted by the Word of God. It'll never lead you astray. It's true truth all the time. One person said, when it comes to perspective, the early bird gets the worm. But let us not forget, the early worm gets gotten. Perspective is the way you look at things. And when our view of things is cloudy because of bad information, we can get befuddled or perplexed or bewildered. That was the problem for the church family of Thessalonica. Their perspective on end times had gotten muddled due to false teaching. And Paul comes to the rescue and reminds them not to forget what they already have learned about end times. And so when it comes to end times, we need to maintain a thoroughly biblical perspective. Anything else will leave us stumped and confused. So let's remember, let's review what we have talked about, what we've learned about from God's Word as we've studied through verses 1 through the first part of 8 of chapter 2. So we've learned that we shouldn't be shaken by false teachers concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 2. And in verses 3 and 4, we learned that we must not be deceived by false teachers concerning the man of lawlessness. And then finally, last week, in verses 5 through the first part of verse 8, we learned this valuable lesson: do not be forgetful about what you've been taught concerning end times. So let's move forward to the second part of verse 8, where we learn this in point number 4. Do not forget the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy the man of lawlessness. Hallelujah and amen. Well, this is what God's Word says about that: whom the Lord Jesus, talking about the man of lawlessness, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming, that is, Christ's coming. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so indebted to you because in your wisdom, in your ways that are far above our way, you have chosen to, through the hands of frail men, to supply us through the power of the Holy Spirit your infallible, inerrant word, the Bible. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that as we assemble, we assemble as the people of God to hear the Word of God preached, as if God yourself, you were here in this pulpit speaking. And so, Lord, today I pray that as you did with the Thessalonian church, that you would use me as your mouthpiece, that it would be you speaking to your people about end times. Lord, give us great big ears to hear. Give us 20/20 vision to see, and a taste for this, your wonderful, powerful, glorious word. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, no surprise to you, one future historic day, Antichrist and his demonic forces will square off with Christ and his angelic forces. We studied that in the book of Revelation. Now listen, Christ will destroy in that battle the man of lawlessness, who is Antichrist and also known as the beast in Revelation and in the book of Daniel. At the right moment, at the right time, at the right place, it's all divinely orchestrated, divinely ordained, yet to be future history for this old world. And that's the message Paul is telling the church family of Thessalonica in the second part of verse 8. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "The Lord Jesus will kill the man of lawlessness with the breath of his mouth." And it's not because Jesus has bad breath. He doesn't. But you know what comes out of his mouth, don't you? The Word of God is a double-edged sword. Hallelujah and amen. When Antichrist is at the peak of his worldwide enthronement, both as a religious and a political leader, as he reigns, the Lord will come and will demolish him. His destruction has not only been prophesied here before us and in the book of Revelation, but also in the Old Testament book of Daniel. As a matter of fact, Daniel chapter 7, the second part of verse 26 says this, "His dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end." That's talking about Jesus Christ destroying the Antichrist. The Lord, as we know, will always keep his word. Amen? We can count on Jesus doing what Jesus says that he will do. Now recall with me from our study of Revelation, where we learned about the destruction of the beast, who is the Antichrist, who is the man of lawlessness that Paul writes about in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 17, verse 11, "As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seventh." Now listen, "and it goes to destruction." And then we read of his final destruction in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20 and following, "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet." Remember the demonic trinity made up of Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. Okay, all three will end up in the lake of fire that burns forever. "And so the beast was captured, and with the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image, these two were thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." The good guy wins. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Now, the question is, will it be difficult for Christ to defeat the Antichrist in the end times? Will it be difficult for him to whip him? Now, you tell me. This is what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus will kill Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. Just as simply as breathing out, Christ will destroy him. Now, this word, Greek word translated kill, literally means I make an end of Antichrist. So Jesus will kill the Antichrist in the sense that Christ will remove him from all places of influence, power, and authority, both religiously and politically. Now you got to remember that Antichrist is a human being. He has a soul, and his soul will end up in hell, the lake of fire, and he will live in eternity in absolute weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so that's what it means here when Jesus will kill or destroy, will make an end of the Antichrist. His evil, hellish reign will come to an abrupt end by the breath of Christ's mouth. Isaiah chapter 11, the second part of verse 4 says this, "And he, the Lord, shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked." Just to make sure the embattled church family heard him, Paul emphasizes the destruction of Antichrist once again in the second part of verse 8, where he writes, "and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." Now, that personal pronoun, his, should have a capital H because it's talking about Christ's coming. So at Jesus' coming, he will bring to nothing Antichrist. And that phrase, bring to nothing, comes from a single Greek word, which means to render inoperative, or to abolish, or to render ineffective. So there will be absolutely nothing left of Antichrist's demonic reign on earth at the appearance of Jesus coming. Hallelujah and amen. once and for all, we'll be done with him. I'm so thankful. Now, Antichrist is going to be allowed to do his most evil demonic deception and lies from the midpoint of the day of the Lord, which is that 7-year period. And the midpoint of the day of the Lord is the second half of the 7-year of tribulation, or as the scriptures call it, the last 3.5 years, or the last 42 months, or the last 1260 days, Antichrist will exercise power unparalleled in human history. And then he will be effortlessly removed from power by the Lord Jesus Christ. So take comfort in that, church family. That's what Paul is teaching this church family all about Thessalonica. Be encouraged. Take comfort in the fact that you're on the winning side, that the sovereign Lord has all the power he needs to defeat Satan and the Antichrist, easily and totally destroy them. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, next, Paul tells who is pulling the strings of the man of lawlessness. So next we see, next point, please. Do not forget it is Satan who is behind the man of lawlessness. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Now, one future day, Satan will be allowed to put his man, that is the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist or the beast, into worldwide power, as I said earlier, for 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the day of the Lord, or the 7 years of tribulation. Now, Pastor David, how do you know that to be a fact? Well, the Bible tells us the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. Now, and we could put in parentheses, by permission of God. God allows Satan to have his activity for a certain while. Now, that word activity is translated from the Greek word energia, and it's where we get the word, our word, English word, energy. And here, this Greek word is referring to Satan's great power. Now, never listen to me, church family. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. Satan is alive and well in the world today. He has great power. God allows him to. Now, you think about this. One of the 12 disciples was possessed by the power of Satan. Not that Jesus didn't know, he allowed it so that he would be used in God's plan to put Christ on the cross. Now, here's the other thing I want you to remember. Satan is allowed to have certain power and do certain things in the world, which God allows, and in the end, he will turn it to good. All right? Satan never has the last word. Satan never has the last word. Hallelujah and amen. Christ Jesus will have the last word. And so it is by the deceptive power and powerful activity of Satan that Antichrist comes to a place of worldwide authority. Antichrist is Satan's puppet. He's pulling the strings behind the scenes, just like he did with Judas Iscariot. Now, what do you mean, Pastor David? Well, Satan is the mastermind and the power behind the Antichrist. And he's doing everything that God wants him to do. Antichrist, we must remember, is a mortal man, just like Judas Iscariot. Antichrist is not a supernatural angelic being. He has no power in and of himself. He is possessed by Satan, and Satan supernaturally empowers him and works through the man of lawlessness to deceive the unsaved peoples of the earth, therefore to get him into a place of worldwide authority. And then he brings the false prophet along to do miraculous signs and wonders to deceive unbelievers. And that's how Satan tricks the world. Satan presents the man of lawlessness as a man with all power doing false signs and wonders, verse 9. And so the Antichrist will have the world mesmerized by doing these false displays of powers and signs and wonders the Antichrist or the false prophet is working there with him. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4 says, "And they worship the dragon," that is Satan. The unbelieving world worshiped the dragon or Satan, for he had given his authority to the beast. And who's the beast? The Antichrist or the man of lawlessness. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who can fight against it?" Now listen to how cunningly Satan uses the Antichrist to dominate the world through these false signs and wonders. Revelation chapter 13, verse 12 and following tells us, "It exercised all the authority of the first beast in its presence. It makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed." Remember, the man of lawlessness will have a fake resurrection. And that's what the Bible's speaking about here. Verse 13, "It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain." Powerful deception in the end times. Powerful. So these false signs and wonders will lead the biggest deception done to mankind in human history. Now listen, they lead spiritually dead people from all over the world to commit one of the gravest sins of all, the sin of idolatry, that is to worship a false god. But thankfully, those in Christ Jesus who are alive then are not spiritually dead, but alive, and they will not worship the beast. Now, before that, recall that the church will have been raptured before the beginning of the day of the Lord. But there are going to be people alive during the day of the Lord who will come to faith in Jesus Christ through the witness of the two prophets and through the witness of the 144,000 Jews. So there's going to be Christians who are going to be mercilessly sought after to kill by the beast and his army during the 7 years of tribulation or the day of the Lord. But they're going to be comforted as well. And so, church family, I hope you can see from God's word that Christ is in complete control, even when it looks like he's not. All right? Even when it seems as though Satan has the upper hand, he has a limited time limit for what God has allowed him to do on this earth. And he's going to take as many spiritually dead people with him as he can. But he will never take any of the church with him. Hallelujah. Amen. Therefore, don't be deceived by false teachers and their lies. Do not forget, it is Satan who will be behind the man of lawlessness. Now, the last point here has some intriguing things that we're going to look at this morning. We've got plenty of time. And so point number 6 is this: do not forget it is God who condemns the man of lawlessness and all who refuse to believe. Look at verses 10 through 12 with me. "And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false. in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So every person on earth, when Antichrist comes to power and reign, and more specifically, every unbelieving person on earth will fall for Antichrist's deceptions, his false signs, and wonders. Now, how do we know that, Pastor David? Well, that's what Paul reveals in the first part of verse 10. These lost, blind, spiritually blind people are falling for the wicked deception, the scripture says, of Antichrist. Why? Because they are perishing. In other words, because they are unbelievers. And they are perishing, the Bible says, in the second part of verse 10, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. They're unbelievers, dead in their spiritual sin. Every unbeliever on earth during the day of the Lord will fall for the wicked deception of their Lord and God, Antichrist. They'll fall for it. They'll go for it. 100% of people who are not born again of the Holy Spirit will freely refuse of their own free will, the Bible says, to love the truth and so be saved. They will reject the truth. Now, there's three kinds of truth the Bible talks about. And I want to spell that out for you. The three kinds of truth that these people will reject. First, they refuse to love God's word, which is truth. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Secondly, they refuse to love the truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, the second part of verse 5 says, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So they reject the truth of God's word, the Bible, in its entirety. They reject the gospel, which is the truth of God's word. And finally, they refuse to love Christ Jesus, for he is truth incarnate. The Bible says this in John chapter 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way, what else? And the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Listen, if you reject the word of God, the Bible, if you reject the gospel of God, which is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, and if you reject Jesus Christ, who is the truth of God incarnate, you are doomed. There's no other option. You're just doomed to follow Satan and love following Satan, and you're doomed for hell forever and forever. That is exactly what a person will freely, of their own accord, of their own free will, choose to do, and they'll do it with joy. They'll do it with joy. Now, the sin of all sin, hear me out. The sin of all sin, the sin that can never be overcome, the sin that will seal and doom a person's fate to an eternity in the lake of fire, is the rejection of Jesus Christ. That is the only sin that can never be overcome, is to reject Jesus Christ for salvation. There's no coming back from that sin. None whatsoever. The Bible clearly teaches, according to one author, that those who go to hell do so because they reject the truth. And who's the truth? Jesus Christ. He's the truth. Now, there's no surprise that unbelievers fall for Satan's deceptive lies. And the reason why is because they reject the truth. And their rejection of the truth does not bother them at all. They gladly live in darkness. Now, you've got to understand that. That's what the Bible teaches. Any person that rejects the truth of the gospel, rejects the truth, which is Jesus Christ incarnate, or rejects the truth of God's word, the Holy Bible, does so freely of their own accord, and they enjoy living in darkness. See, that's the difference between Christians and unbelievers. If you're a believer, even when you stumble, when you sin, when you fall, you don't like staying in the dark. You seek to get back into the light. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness." Love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. That's why one of the first things on the road to salvation after being born again of the Holy Spirit is the conviction of the heart that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And you gladly confess those sins. You come out of the light, come out of the dark, and enter into the light through the confession of sins and belief in Jesus Christ. So this is spiritually dead people. They love darkness, they find pleasure in it, and they hate the light. That's what Jesus is telling us. And this is true of spiritually dead people of the past. It's true of spiritually dead people today, and it will be true of spiritually dead people during the day of the Lord. And there are deadly consequences to pay. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me. See these consequences. "Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, how do we understand verse 11, that God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false? How do we understand that? Well, simply this way. These spiritually dead people who are perishing because they will not, because they refuse to believe the truth and be saved, will by God be sealed to a Christless eternity. How? Well, listen, by God sending them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. In other words, what does that verse mean? Simply this: He hardens their hearts like He did with Pharaoh. Now, He didn't have to do a whole lot of hardening with Pharaoh, but He did. And He did it for His glory. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Romans chapter 9, verse 18. If you're struggling with this, don't believe me, believe the word of the Lord. "So then He," that is God, "has mercy on whomever He wills. And He hardens whomever He wills." That is the work of God. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 11. After a person refuses to love the truth for so long, God can and does set them free to fulfill their heart's desire, to allow them to succeed in the rejection of Christ Jesus. And He does that as He hardens their already hardened hearts to the point of no return by sending them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Listen, He's not doing anything to them that they already haven't done to themselves. What they have freely chosen to do. One theologian writes, "There comes a day that those who persistently reject the truth will be unable to believe it. God will harden their hearts and fix them in the path that they have already chosen. And He does this in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So every person that has ever lived or is living or will live in the future who rejects the truth, consistently rejects the truth of their own free will, who consistently refuses to believe the truth and finds pleasure in unrighteousness, will fully and finally be condemned by God to believe the lies of Satan, to believe the lies of Antichrist, and end up in the lake of fire that burns forever. And that is just. That is just. Listen, none of us end up in heaven because of God's justice. If we were to receive God's justice, we would end up in hell. We would still be on the pathway that we were born into. Sin. But thanks be to God, he has chosen to be merciful on some. That's what the scripture teaches. And those he has mercy on find faith in Jesus Christ through the birthing, regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Not of anything we've ever done. Romans 3:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, it's merciful that God even supplies one fire escape. And the one fire escape that God provides for every person born of man to get away from the burning house of their sinful nature, the one and only, is Christ Jesus and Him alone. He is the lone fire escape from God's just condemnation. And when He is rejected, then a person is doomed to be condemned by God. And that's the wonderful thing about being saved, because Paul writes in Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no more condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. But there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus, and justly so. God will seal their rebellion as He sends a great delusion upon them. Now, how do we know these verses bring comfort to confused Christians about end times? Well, there's one simple answer, and I like to go to the simple things. And it's this. One day, God is going to set all things right. And until then, no matter what it may look like, things are going as God has designed them to go. And we can know that because of what He has taught us here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians about end times. And so we can be encouraged and delighted and come out from confusion about end times because we know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Amen and amen. Well, let me close with a little story here this morning. This is goes back in history. And I'm not sure I'm going to get all these names correct, but I'm going to try, okay? Well, let me put it this way. I'm going to try to say them coming from a 21st century country preacher, and y'all can decide if I get them right. The Albigensian Crusade, which was fought in 1209 to 1229, was called by Pope Innocent III against the Cathari. I find that ironic today. A dualist religious movement in southern France that the Roman Catholic Church had branded heretical. When the Crusaders captured the city of Béziers in the heart of the Cathar territory, they inquired how they ought to sort out the Orthodox Catholics from the Cathari heretics. Now get this, this was the reply in the form of a papal decree. Kill them all. God knows who are His. Coming straight from the Pope. Kill them all. God will know His own. And consequently, as a matter of that decree, tens of thousands of men, women, and children were brutally massacred in the name of religious zealotry. Now, that's a good picture of what's going to happen during the 7 years of tribulation. There's going to be a lot of people, a lot of Christians, who are going to be killed in the name of religious zealotry. That's just the truth, but that's not my point. One day, and here's my point, as we've learned that God will set all things right, He will not kill them all. Hallelujah. Both believers and unbelievers will have their respected places to spend all eternity. But before any of that happens, believers are going to be raptured before the day of the Lord. But during the day of the Lord, God will condemn all those who follow the Antichrist, who worship him, and who refuse to believe the truth and follow Christ. Now, here's the question. Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know Jesus Christ in a personal, saving way? Have you believed the truth of the gospel? Because one day, all that will ever matter, one day, that will be the only thing that concerns you, is if God tells you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my paradise. Or whether he says, away from me, I never knew you, you're condemned. Before that moment ever comes, you need to get it settled. Even today, the Bible says that the day is the day of salvation. You need to trust Jesus Christ in a personal saving way. Lord, I am a sinner. These are my sins. I believe that through the blood of Jesus Christ, my sins can be forgiven. Will you forgive me of my sins and allow me in to your family? Something as simple as that. I believe the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that? And if you haven't, I pray today will be the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you know the hearts of men and women here today, online, throughout the city and the world. And I just pray, Father God, that today would be a day that Holy Spirit works, regenerating dead hearts, giving them new hearts of flesh, that whoever it is will admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, and believe in their heart that you raised them from the dead and be saved. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.